Now, despite having that film earlier, you might find it helpful if you have your Bible with you this morning to have Exodus chapter 3. I've been restricted to the first 10 verses this morning, despite the fact that the little film went right through the whole chapter. And perhaps as it's 7 minutes past 11, it is a good job I've only got the first 10 verses to look at as well. And I guess in your previous two studies in this incredible book, you will have looked at the way that Moses was born. Born in Dark Times, I think, was the title of the subject matter for that morning. And yet the incredible thing was, of course, is that Moses was born under the hand of a protective and a sovereign God. The fact that he was brought up as a prince in the Egyptian court was all in accordance with what God had planned for him in the future. That incredible education that he would have received, Stephen tells us about that in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, was all part of the way that God was preparing Moses, and I'm sure you considered that together. But then you would also seen in previous weeks the disaster that sort of struck Moses. His only recorded encounter with his own people ended in him being hunted as a murderer and escaping into Midian as a homeless refugee. And we've found out in our little quiz this morning that, of course, he married the daughter of a Semitic priest, Jethro. He became a shepherd, and he tends his father-in-law's flock. What an incredible contrast in the life of this man. Prince in the court of Egypt, shepherd in the deserts surrounding that land. And that really does bring us to our subject for this morning, the idea of burning bush and a second chance that Moses is granted by a gracious and a merciful God. Before we actually look at this incredible meeting, though, between Moses and our sovereign God, I just want us to recognise perhaps a little bit about the way that God prepares people for service. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Whenever you read in the scriptures of God calling somebody into service, it's always different to the way in which we would have planned it if we'd have been in charge. It's quite an interesting exercise, actually, to go through the scriptures, look at the way that people were called into service and think, well, if we were writing that story, if we thought it was just a work of fiction, which of course it's not, but if we thought it was, how would we have set out to call somebody to serve Almighty God? Well, God's approach is often so different to ours. The task that God was about to give Moses was absolutely enormous. And as you go through the book of Exodus, you're going to recognise time and time again just how challenging and how difficult that task was going to be. First of all, of course, he had to face up to Pharaoh. And at that time, Pharaoh would have been the most powerful man in the world, a little bit like the American president is today. And it just actually amused me that our God had an American voice. Did you notice that in our film? It's always a problem with these videos. But then Moses had to lead a wonderful, grateful people. No, of course they were. A rebellious people, a difficult people, a challenging people through the wilderness for 40 years into the land that God had promised them. And so by the world standards, you see, if we'd been set in the scene, Moses would have had to have had a university education. Well, of course, he'd had one of those under the hand of God. But then he would have had a top job, wouldn't he, in the Israelite nation. Pharaoh would have sort of appointed him somehow to run the slave forces and to be in charge so that the Israelites would get to know him. Well, that's just not how it worked, was it? He ends up, as I've already mentioned, out in the deserts of Midian, looking after sheep. A menial task then, a menial task down through history, perhaps even a menial task today for many. That's how God prepared Moses for that enormous task. You see, what really qualified Moses to serve God was 40 years learning humility. In fact, we're told, aren't we, in Numbers chapter 12, that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And God waited until Moses was 80 years of old 80 years of age rather, and had learnt the humility of serving in the desert before he calls him to lead the nation of Israel. If you're 79, I would be very worried. But this is what God does, you see. And Moses only did actually live until he was 120, so if you step it back a bit, if you're 59, you should be even more worried. Because God sometimes leaves people alone. God calls people at 20, at 30, at 40, at 50, but he calls them when he knows that they are ready. He calls them when they least expect it, and he calls them sometimes in circumstances that would be beyond our understanding at all. So let's turn now and look at how he did call Moses and see how it impacts on us. We look at this meeting with God in verses 1 to 5, and I would suggest to you that there are three vital and important lessons to learn from this amazing encounter. First of all, it's the location of the meeting that fascinates me. You see, we're given no reason, are we, at all in the scripture to believe that Moses had gone to this place that God had designated, certainly for this meeting, as a holy place. He hadn't gone there at all for any religious or spiritual purpose. You see, we know from what follows that God was going to speak to Moses in a dramatic fashion and tell him to remove his sandals because it was holy ground. But there's no sense at all in the text that Moses had any idea that he was going to somewhere spiritual or was seeking after spiritual guidance or was even seeking a meeting with God. And the reason we can be so sure of that, of course, is that if he had been doing that, he wouldn't have had to have been told to take his sandals off. He wouldn't have had to have been told by God it was holy ground. He was just there as part of his everyday tending of the sheep. The pasture was presumably good. The pasture was presumably essential for his sheep. And so he wanders into what we now know to be this incredible place. God can, and God often does, speak to us, challenge us, prompt us just where we are in our normal everyday lives. Yes, God does call in dramatic ways. The Apostle Paul discovered that, didn't he, in an incredible way on the road to Damascus. But if you read accounts of people down through the centuries who have been called to serve God in great ways, great missionary names, people have really changed nations. People that have really done things in an amazing way for Almighty God. Time and time again, their testimony is simply this. I was just doing my normal everyday job. And then God spoke to me. And I think the challenge straight away from this incredible account is this. Are we listening for God to speak to us? We may find our daily existence mundane. We may have an exciting, challenging job. I don't know your situation, but all the time, what God is saying here to Moses, he says to us as well, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you hearing? When you read my word, does it challenge you to extra degrees of service? When you read my word, are you prompted to live a life more like the Lord Jesus? Are you hearing what I might have to say to you in your normal, everyday circumstance? Well, that moves us neatly, actually, to the order of events that you find in verse 4. And it's a very interesting verse, and it says this, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him. When the Lord saw that Moses had actually gone to look at this bush, God called to him. Perhaps I'm very naughty, but when I study the scriptures, what I sometimes do is ask myself the question, well, what would have happened if he hadn't have done that? I mean, it could have been the case that Moses was so frightened and so amazed at what he saw that he would say, I've got to get out of here. There's something strange going on here, and I don't want to have anything to do with this at all. There's something supernatural happening. I don't like the look of this at all. And he may have run. Because at this stage he had absolutely no idea that God was going to speak to him through this bush. And you see, it's very interesting, isn't it? It's the fact that God kept quiet until he saw that Moses had gone to look. And it's a very, very important lesson for two reasons. First of all, it reflects beautifully, doesn't it, just how God deals with sinful men and women when he calls them to become a Christian. See, the Spirit of God stirs up in an individual the fact that they are guilty of sin. He stirs up in them by his Spirit the requirements of a holy God. And he stirs up inside them something that recognizes that one day they're going to have to stand in front of a holy God and be judged. But what we must never ever forget is that when the Spirit convicts like that, it's down to the individual to respond to God. And when God sees that response, when he hears the cry for forgiveness, when he recognizes in an individual that they are repenting of their sin and seeking Jesus Christ as their Saviour, then God calls him into his family. And if I am speaking to any individual here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Saviour, and yet the Spirit of God is doing that just to you, God is a patient God. God will convict you. God will ask you to recognise that you're a sinner that needs to be saved. God will help you to understand that he has requirements as a holy God. God, by his Spirit, will remind you that one day you will have to give an account of what you have done in your life to him. But if he sees you respond, if the Spirit of God speaks to you in such a way that you need to say to Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry and I'm repenting, and you come to him, then God will forgive you. And God will call you into his family. And God will speak to you. And that's why this meeting with Moses teaches us so much about the way that God speaks to people. It's a personal encounter with God that Moses goes through here. And anybody that becomes a Christian goes through this same personal encounter. You can't have it from your family. You can't have it from your friends. You can't invent it for yourself. It's something between you and a holy God. But you see, this whole matter of Moses' curiosity is important for a second reason. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, and I trust you all are here this morning, and you're seeking to serve him and work for him as your Lord and your Saviour, then again, it's going to be a personal response. This is how God works in the lives of individuals. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him. And I strongly believe in the truth of spiritual curiosity. Are you curious as to what God wants you to do? Are you curious to whether where you are at the moment is in the right place? Whether what you're doing is what God would have you do? Well, God wants you to be curious. He wants you to go and look. And then God will call to you. And this lovely question, thirdly, that we asked the young people earlier, why did God tell Moses not to come any closer? Verse 5, do not come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Well, three reasons, really. All of which are important precursors to being in the service of the living God. You need to learn, and I need to learn, and we all need to learn, that coming closer to God is progressive. Stay where you are, Moses. That's far enough. We don't know really much about the state of Moses' spiritual life at this point. Hebrews chapter 11 hints that perhaps in the 40 years of looking after the sheep he had made some spiritual progress, but we can't be totally sure. But we can be sure, can't we, that this was a very unique experience. Every day for 40 years he'd been out there with the sheep, learning humility, not realizing perhaps, or certainly not realizing, that God was calling him, and then he meets him face to face. frightened, he hides his face, he recognizes who God is and who it is that's speaking to him. But as you will see as you go through the rest of the book of Exodus, even Moses was progressive in his knowledge of God. As he led these people, he became closer and closer. This is the one who interceded personally for the Israelite nation. This was the one who was even ultimately given a restricted view of the glory of God. But that was all progressive. And this meeting with God was the beginning of that understanding that we now know as Christians what it is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, tomorrow I should know just that little bit more about God than I know today. And the day after, just a little bit more. And the day after, a little bit more. Because that's how God works in the life of the believer. And the biggest danger that we can face, perhaps, is to think that we know it all. I certainly did when I was 15. Knew it all then. Knew even less by the time I was 25. And now I'm nearly 64, I knew even less. Because day by day, God adds to that wonderful, wonderful knowledge. And I know less as a human being. But as a child of God, day by day by day by day, you learn that little bit more. And the second lesson, I think, that we learn from this is why God didn't told Moses not to come any closer is this. That we must never forget that in Christian service, we're always in the presence of God. See, on an everyday basis, because of the incredible way that God works, he's always there, isn't he? He's always around us. Whatever we're doing, whatever daily task we're doing, whatever part of everyday human existence we are experiencing, God is there. But when we're in Christian service, we must never, ever forget that we're in the presence of the living God. One of the things that saddens me from time to time is perhaps the flippancy that we sometimes see from Christians concerning their relationship with God. Yes, he is my father. Yes, I can pray using the Greek word that he's my daddy. But he's a sovereign, holy, incredible God. And when I'm serving him, and when I'm trying to work for him, my reverence and my humility must always be right there in all that I try and say and all that I try and do. He is a holy God. He is an incredible God. And we must never forget that. Then finally, verses 6 to 10, the call of God. And again, I think there are three incredibly important principles concerning being called into service. And I believe they're exactly the same for us as they were for Moses. First of all, again, we got it out of the kids eventually, Moses was left in no doubt as the identity of the one who was calling him. The one who he was to serve. The one to whom he was going to be presented to the people of Israel. And you will see next week and in the weeks to come just how significant this title of God was going to be. First of all, in terms of the way that Moses dealt with Pharaoh, then how God dealt with Pharaoh, how Moses dealt with the people of Israel, and then how God dealt with the people of Israel. But we need to understand that in this age of spiritual deception, in our age of spiritual delusion, the way in which every way we turn, Satan seeks to turn people away from the truth of the Word of God and the truth of God himself. What was it that Jesus called himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Greek word for I am is exactly the same as the Hebrew word for I am. Jesus takes upon himself that same title that is what of course offended the Pharisees so much. But that's who we are serving. He is the I am. And he is the way. And he is the truth. And he is the life. And when we're living for Christ and we're preaching his gospel and we're seeking to share him, then we must never ever let go of this tremendous truth that it is God himself who gives us the way, who tells us the truth, and grants us eternal life. And then secondly, in verses 7 to 9, we must remember, as Moses was to learn, that when God calls us to serve, such service is always in line with his promises. It all gone wrong, hadn't it? What on earth were these people doing in Egypt? Why on earth were the chosen people of God in captivity in the land which signifies the whole rebellion against God in that time? We had time, we turn to Genesis 12 and verses 1 and 2, and we'd read the incredible promise that God gave to Abraham. I am going to grant a people. You're going to be the father of a great nation. I'm going to give them a land. And in fact, Abraham was called to go to that land. So God got it all wrong? Was this a complete disaster? Was it all something that God had made a mistake? Well, that's not how God works. I love the little portrayal there of the way in which God had seen the need of his people. And as Moses is called, we see the compassion of God for his people. And I love that verse in Isaiah 55, which you'll know so well. But I'll read it anyway. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And not gone wrong. All part of God's sovereign will and purpose that the people of Israel should go down into Egypt. Think of what comes out of that incredible event. What will we be celebrating this evening as we meet around the Lord's table? All that was signified in the Passover. What do we do as we seek to understand what God's word says? We read the Ten Commandments. We learn time and time again, as you will do as you follow the people of Israel through their 40 years of wandering in the desert, what it means to serve a holy God. It wasn't God that had made the mistakes. It was the people that had rebelled against him. And in accordance with his sovereign will and purpose, the promise to Abraham was about to be fulfilled 40 years from this point on. And then thirdly, verse 10 shows us, doesn't it, how God does normally work when he keeps his promises to his people. How God does work in achieving that which he wants to achieve. We've really come full circle. Because what does God say to Moses? So now go, I am sending you to bring the people out of Egypt. God didn't need Moses to do that. God could have dealt with that quite happily on his own. He didn't need Moses to go and face Pharaoh. He didn't need an individual to face up to this powerful man. But that's how God works. That's how God chooses to work. And you know the thing that God dislikes hearing more than anything else? I can't do that, Lord. And that's exactly what Moses said. And I'm creeping into next week's sermon. But that's just how Moses responded. But his calling, and my calling, and your calling, is to go and make disciples of all nations. You're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. the ultimate command of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to send you and he was going to send me to preach this glorious gospel. And I am with you, Jesus said, to the end of the age. Second chance for Moses. I'm not going to say it's a second chance for us, because it might not apply to us, but it is a chance for us to respond to God's word, to hear what he says when it comes to serving him, hearing him call, and responding to that call. Let's pray together.